Amen. Hey, folks. Good to see y'all. Welcome, my friends at Cumberland County Jail. Look forward to seeing you again here shortly. Amen. And we're looking forward to seeing you come here, by the way, when you find your way out. We're just down the road from you. So make sure you stop in. So Keenan and I just got back from jolly old England. And we were there for a conference with Team Expansion, who is the missions organization that we work with. And so it was just a great time. We've been working with them for about 5 years now. We'll be sharing more of where we feel God's leading us regarding our partnership with them as well. But it's really something meeting with those folks. We were about an hour north of London at a conference center. And talk about a group of people that I feel like I can't even untie their sandals. Very impactful, no frills, unassuming. Mostly there were Americans who came because a lot of the in-country workers can't get visas. So they were from all around the world, though. And they would start to have these conversations about what was going on. And one fellow from like Southeast Asia was just talking about, two of my workers were just martyred, and they're jailed as well. A lot of them are in there. And then, have you ever been to a conference like this when you have a group photo, and half of them have to turn around because they can't let their faces be seen anywhere on the internet? Otherwise, that would put them, their family in danger, and then the people that they work with in danger as well. Whole different trip. And we get to be part of that. Looking forward to it. Paul told us that if we want to share in God's glory, we've got to share in his suffering as well. And when you go to a place like that, you don't want to compare yourself to the others there because, well, for me, I can't do that. I can't keep up. However, we can be encouraged by others there to say, how can we move the kingdom forward where we are right now? So as we come to the Father as little children, let him direct our steps. Let me pray for our message today. Father, I just thank you for all those people around the world. I pray that you'd bless them, that you'd keep them, Father, that you would give us a spirit and a mind that says, it's not about us. It's about everybody else that you want to come to you because we have this goodness already. We've got this this treasure in our jar of clay, Father. So let us be faithful with that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're kind of going through the book, right? Quest. And the title of today's was, How Can I Survive Difficult Days? And I don't know if he was being cheeky in that or what, but boy, I hate to just live a life of survival. So let's change that word to thrive if we could. I like to watch survival shows, though. Not the one with Survivor with the people that end up hating each other and try to cast them off an island. That's not a good one. Well, you might like it, so don't take offense at that. But things like Alone and Survivor Man, they're out there by themselves, and they're just filming themselves, and they're trying to figure out a way to get by. And you question, you put yourself in those situations, say, how would I handle that? And typically, it comes down to a mental situation that you do. And those things can be helpful to you if you find yourself in a pickle. But are we really looking to just survive? No. And we aren't in the game for just a couple of weeks like some of these folks who are demonstrating things to you. No, we're called to much more than that. And we're called to be life-living, more than conqueror followers of Jesus. And we can't do that on our own. We got to have him to do that. And our cosmic, eternal, power-filled answers to thriving in the kingdom of God are found in the gospel. The good news is what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he died for us, took our sins, rose again. And as we embrace him as followers, as Lord, then he sends his Holy Spirit to live in us. And that's how we can walk as believers. And a question comes up oftentimes when you hear these Bible verses that are really familiar to you, and you say, you pass over them sometimes. So when you hear the scripture, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The text of that, the context is right after Jesus telling you, don't worry about this, don't worry about that. So the question is, do we really take that seriously? Do we believe Jesus when he said, hey, if you put all your marbles in my bowl, everything's going to be taken care of for you? And that's kind of what we want to talk about today. Do we want to share his glory? Then we do have to share his suffering. Are you excited yet? Yeah. Little disclaimer. I heard this from our pastor Keenan that his wife told him that when Ashley, when I'm up here doing this, she feels like she gets this meal of spaghetti Bible that I just throw so many scriptures at it and it's all wound up. And I'll take that as a backhanded compliment. However, get ready to carbo load, because we'll go after that. So before we dig in, though, I just want to talk about how we truly experience God's Word, because that's so important. And I think the most important thing is to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a curiosity that says, I want to know more, but not to gather knowledge, but to know Him more. And that's the important thing. We don't want to just be knowledge gathering. So when Jesus says this in John 5 to the Pharisees, he says, you guys, you study scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me for life. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to find life in the scriptures. We don't want to be involved in bibliolatry where we elevate that above God. We can't. The Bible is important. It's holy because it's God's word. But what it does is it points us to Jesus. I don't want to know about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to feel his affection for me. I want to experience who he is. And we can get that when we just meditate out of the scripture and say, Holy Spirit, show me some things. That's in there for each one of us. Amen. Very good. So that life that Jesus speaks of is not a complex life. When he says, you don't come to me for life, you need to do that. It's not complex. It's very simple, although it's truly difficult. And it's infinitely more satisfying than any other way of life we could ever contemplate. Jesus says this in John 10:10. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And when we talk about life there, and we'll go to that in the next verse in a minute, but it's the Greek zoe life, and some would very simply translate that into life as God has it. Because when we're in Jesus and he is in us, and we're fixing our mind on him, we can actually begin now to have that life as God has it, and more our trajectory as it moves forward to when we see him face to face, we get to experience that life he has. And we define that life in John 17. It says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. It's all about relationship. So we're going to start out with that. So we're going to go after the real life of experiencing God. And we're going to read John 14 in a minute, just about all of John 14. But to put it in context a bit, just before John 14, in John 13, and you heard Jake last week talk about it. So Jesus is eating the Passover meal, his last supper with the disciples. Jesus is washing their feet, saying, you guys got to go do the same thing. Jesus outs Judas as the guy that's going to betray him, and he tells Peter he's going to blow it. So that's all that happens in chapter 13. Chapter 15, on the other side of 14, we have Jesus is speaking about the necessity of abiding in him, of remaining in him, of being vitally united to that vine, taking all that life-giving sap, that we don't separate those twigs from it. That he's saying to do that. And then he's saying, because you're doing that, then you're going to bear fruit. And part of that, a big part of that fruit bearing is to ask me for things to happen. And when you are united to me in that, when you ask me for things to happen, those are the things I want to happen. Just like if you were with your closest friend or your spouse, and you end up knowing what they want because you're close to them. And we get to be closer and closer to Jesus. So when we do ask the things that he desires, it's the right things, and then he brings them to happen. He brings them to fruition. So as I read this passage, I'll try to make it as interesting as possible. Consider how Jesus intends for us to experience his life, because that's what I found throughout this whole thing. He's kind of saying, here's what I'm giving to you to make sure that you can experience that life with me. So, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father so that that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Word cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show them to myself. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you everything I have to say to you. I've said to you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So we're going to work through some of this. We're going to start out in 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So how might we describe a troubled heart? I like to look some of these things up, and the Greek sort of described it as to put in motion, to agitate back and forth, shake to and fro, causing inner perplexity, emotional agitation. Too stirred up inside. And when I think about my troubled heart, I think about that it's not at rest. I can't rest. I can't concentrate. I have difficulty sleeping. I'll seek some sort of medication from it, for my heart. It might be a Snickers bar. Who knows what it might be. But you all have different things that you medicate a troubled heart with. You know what those things are. This is not what Jesus intended for us. When he came to give us life and give it to the full, that life we spoke about, a troubled heart is really, think of it this way, our call to come to Him. We're not trying to fix it. We're trying to go to Him. He told His disciples these things just before He prays for them and heads out to the garden. So he has this long discussion in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Jesus is with them. And then He goes out to the garden. When He goes out to the garden after all of this, He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That's a troubled heart. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." We have to come to the place where we're okay with Jesus having the troubled heart for all of us, because He took it all on right there, every one of our troubled hearts. So when we decide, oh, we like having our troubled hearts, I like being a victim, I like being in my self-pity, what we're saying is that Jesus didn't need to do what He did. And we don't want to be in that place. We want to seek Him first and His righteousness, and then all these things are added back to us. So what does an untroubled heart look like? In John 16, we find a little later on, He says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, when He says, "Take heart," that means that we allow God's power to bolster us. That we say, all right, I don't want to have a troubled heart, but I want to take heart. So I need God to come in and change me. This life we're speaking of, it comes only from the Holy Spirit, sent to us by God because we embrace Jesus as Lord and we walk in faith in Him alone. So we're going to do a little Bible memorization today. And this will be one of three. It's a little complicated. So listen to it once, and then on the count of three, we will all repeat it back out loud. Ready? Have faith in God. One, two, three. Have faith in God. Good. That was Mark 11:22. Congratulations. You've now memorized that. The other two are going to be equally as complex. And all three of them will stand on their own. It doesn't even matter what context you put them in. For instance, have faith in God stands on its own. When we have faith in God, we don't have faith in ourselves. We don't have a faith in the practices we have. We have faith in Him. We don't try to get our mentality into the right place. We don't try to say, I feel good now. I feel like I have faith in this thing taking place. What happens, though, is we have things that are not faith in God, that we have things that masquerade as faith in God. For instance, things like our traditions. Traditions in themselves are not bad, but the longer a tradition goes on, the further we move a degree at a time away from faith in God. So we have a tradition, that's fine, but we always have to go back to God for the way we think. Rituals that we might have, different things that we do, we start to have a reliance in those. We want to make sure we do those. If we don't do those, we feel a little bit off. Experiences we have. We might have had a fantastic experience with God, but God doesn't just want to give us an experience and then let us roam around on our own like a deist. A deist is someone who believes the theology essentially like you're a watchmaker. You wind up the watch and then it goes forevermore. That's not who we are. We need Jesus unceasingly. We have to be with Him all the time. Methods. Oh, we have these specific ways of doing things, so we got to make sure those are right. And then finally, we have superstitions, which are essentially saying that if we mess up our traditions, our rituals, our experiences, our methods, something's going to go wrong. Or almost even worse, if we nail our experiences, our traditions, our rituals, and our methods, then everything's going to go right, which means we're not depending on God. Have faith in God. That's where we're supposed to go. So, what is an untroubled heart? We'll have a few things to look at here. An untroubled heart has holy confidence. So in verse 6, Jesus says this. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Sounds pretty exclusive. What's wrong with him? He's not being very inclusive. He doesn't have one of those cool bumper stickers with all the different insignias on it, right? Maybe the cool sign in his yard. Now he's saying, it's all about me. And And if he is the truth, which we believe he is, and he proved that to us from the things that he did, from the things that we've heard, even historically it's proven, he proves it to us from his spirit that's living in us. So all those things, if you are convinced, then, and you're not being a combative person or a prideful person, then when you share about Jesus being the only way, you're doing it in love. And don't be ashamed of that, because you're loving somebody. Someone might say, well, that's your truth. And I got a pretty lame metaphor here. So let's say I had a fellow come out who was colorblind. I had to ask my son what colorblind colors change, because he's colorblind. And so if I put three bowls of berries out here, and I said to him, don't eat the purple berry bowl. And I'm standing there with him, because the purple berries are deadly. And he goes and he grabs a handful of the purple berries. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to smack him out of his hand. Don't do that. I don't want to have to induce vomiting on you. And he said, well, these are the blueberries. I said, no, they're not. They're the purple berries. I knew they were purple. His truth was that they were blue. Well, his life was at stake. Oftentimes, we're called to be bold when lives are at stake, right? You see a drowning person, you might jump off a pier that you normally would never do because that person needs saving. Likewise, if we believe that Jesus is the only way, then people who do not have him do not have the way of Jesus. And he's calling us to a boldness to save their lives. And if we're doing that in love, then we are not combative. We're just being bold. But we should do it in a loving way as well. Jesus is the only way. An untroubled heart has a holy partnership, a oneness, a unity in relationship, and a unity in purpose. Verse 9, it says, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is God, and he is in the Father. And that's such a good realization that we have to have. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. If he was a good teacher, he was a lunatic because he said he was God. Jesus is God. He is in the Father, and we're going to find that third person of the Trinity come up shortly. An untroubled heart sets us free to obey. So, what is expected for us, and what are the tools available for us to follow through on that expectation? A fellow named John Wimber, who started the Vineyard Church movement, he said three things all the time, and I like them. First one was that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It's risk. We have faith in God and to step out in that in our lives. It's one thing to say, yes, I have faith in God. It's another thing to live out that faith in God. That involves risk. Second thing he said, we have to do the stuff. Jesus tells us to do stuff. He told his disciples, he told the 72 to go out, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. We're supposed to do the stuff. And then he said, third thing, everyone gets to play. The reason I'm standing up here, the only purpose I have is to equip the saints for works of service so we all come into unity in Jesus, become mature in him. You guys do the stuff. It's not like a paid thing. We all have to do that. So in verse 12, Jesus says this, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do, whoever. Right? Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So we have not only the same things Jesus was doing, but greater things than he was doing. And then he's saying, and by the way, I'll make that happen for you. We just have to ask him. So the thing with everybody gets to play, I used to go out and play a lot of basketball, pick up games, and if there were like, one team would hold court and then the other teams would go in, there's nothing worse than just sitting on the outside waiting for your turn. We don't have to do that. We get to jump right in. Everybody gets to play. We get to do the stuff together. We get to take those risks together. Keenan and I were walking along in the on the grounds at that conference center, and we came upon the place where the groundskeeper keeps his stuff, and Keenan was admiring this orange Kubota tractor with a long trailer on it. I pointed out the very humble, disheveled wheelbarrow next to it, and I said, if you said to me, I got to take 5 tons of dirt and move it a quarter mile away and I got to use that wheelbarrow, I would just sit down on the ground and cry, because I don't want to do that. So, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says this: now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers. So God empowers, just like Jesus said, ask me what you want. Same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given, each, right? Remember the whoever's? That's you. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Well, what do I got to do to get that? Well, Jesus said to ask for it. 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12 and chapter 14, it says, eagerly desire the gifts, which means to almost boil over in your desire, almost lust after the gifts, almost saying, I got to have these gifts. And we get to do what Jesus did with God's power and God's love. And we don't want to squander those things. No, I'm going to take the Kubota. I'm not going to waste my time on the wheelbarrow. If the Kubota is available to me, I want that, and I'm going to pursue that. So what happens when we do get in the game? When we're in the game and we have the tools that Jesus has given us, his power, his love, we bring hope to the one we're engaging with, but we also bring hope to ourselves. And if you haven't been fully engaged in the game before, trust me, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like when you see somebody else receive hope. It is a shot in the arm for you. It is good. It causes us to look forward to the next encounter. It causes us to say, to anticipate the next day when you wake up. What adventures are we going to have today, God? Because I've got your tools ready. Hope is a sustaining medicine. We also kind of like this. So if you were growing up, we like wrecking things, right? It's fun to just break things and mess them up. So we have that adventure of loving destruction. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. But that's the Son of God that came to destroy the devil's work, you know, because he died on the cross and he did all of that. Well, Paul writes this, and I like this picture, in Romans 16, says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So you just, you know, like a roach, you just... Even those wood ticks who don't appear to die, you'll put one of those under and you will crush them. That's what we get to do. We get to destroy the works of the devil as well as love, and that is love. So, we're not letting our hearts be troubled so far, right? Everybody, I don't want to stress anybody out. We're doing okay. Good. An untroubled heart is taught by God. The completion of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 15, it says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is our encouragement. The Holy Spirit is for us to encourage. Comfort and power, because that's what we get for the Holy Spirit in us. We don't want to squander the Holy Spirit in us either. An untroubled heart always thinks of Jesus. Holy Spirit reminds us of Jesus. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. We can't be reminded of what we haven't heard, so we need to read the Bible so we can know what Jesus said, so we can be reminded of that. I am going so far over. I even timed this a few times. I must have gone off the deep end. See, what don't you want to hear? Let's see. I'm gonna skip down to verse 27. Peace I live with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Isaiah 26 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you." That's shalom, shalom, perfect peace. Our leaning on God is the way to have an untroubled mind. And to talk about demonstrating that, there is no fix for an untroubled heart. There's a person for an untroubled heart. A couple of examples of when you can have an untroubled heart that I experienced, and then we see how that changes or how we handle it, because we all handle things differently. A few years ago, maybe 4 years ago, my daughter Kirsten was pregnant with Addison, and Addison was 37 weeks old, and there was something was happening. She went to the hospital in Massachusetts. Hospital found no heartbeat in Addison. About midnight, my wife Lisa wakes me up and says, "Addison's died. There's no heartbeat." And at that time, it was so hard because I was just woken up in the middle of the night. And all I said to her was, "No, no, no." And we got in the car, and I wouldn't even talk about it. I wouldn't talk about Addison being dead. And so we got to the hospital. She had given birth to Addison, full baby, all wrapped up. And I said, "Can I have her?" And I just went in the corner, and I just said, "Talitha kaum." That's what Jesus said. "Little girl, arise." And I just asked God, and I said, "Just start warming her up in my arms and let her eyes open up." And it didn't happen. Man. But I'd do that again. I'd do that with one of your babies too, because Jesus told me I should do that. And but what happened out of that as well was difficult for a long time. People had to process different things, and we all process in different ways. But Jesus is the only way that we can go after that. And if we don't do that, if we don't go to the person to take care of the trouble that we have, we're going to be a little bit bankrupt. We need him to help us through these things. 2 years ago, we were out camping, my wife and I, in Stonington, and she got a stroke. I didn't know it was a stroke. She didn't know it was a stroke. So we went to the hospital. It was hours later. They didn't know it was wrong. They thought it was Lyme disease. They thought it was a migraine. And all of a sudden, they threw the CAT scan on her, and then everybody went wild and said, "Why? She almost lost her." And in the next day, still, she wasn't even cognizant. We didn't know what was going to happen with her. How was she going to get along? And they took her down to get an MRI, and I was alone in her room, just looking out the window. And so much stuff was going on the last couple days, I didn't really have time to think. And I was thinking, what's going to happen now? I'm trying to put everything in order. And God just showed me, you're going to do what you need to do. Whether you have to leave your job, whether what you're going to be is the primary caretaker, all those things. And I said, that was peace. That was his perfect peace. Shalom, shalom, coming to me. And that's the cost of covenant. Because I made a covenant with her when we got married, till death do us part. So I'm going to do whatever I had to do. Not that it's a cost, it's a delight, but it is a cost. Jesus did that same thing for us, that cost of covenant. And we have to follow him. We've made that covenant with him when we come to him. And quickly, love, have faith in God is number one. Our second verse to memorize is 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. On three, 1, 2, 3, love never fails. Very good. It's the second verse you've memorized today. And at the end of 1 John 4:8, I'm just going to take a phrase. And it says, God is love. 1, 2, 3, God is love. So put those three together. Have faith in God. Love never fails. God is love. Do we see the path to an untroubled heart? It's only in him. It's not going to be in any other way. So we're going to have our time of communion. And as we do that, remember last week, Jake had you pray for God to reveal something that's getting in the way. And that's good. That was necessary, and we need to do that, and he's faithful to do that. And the next thing is to kind of repent of that. And sometimes we say, okay, he revealed to me what was in the way, and oh, I wanna do the right thing. But sometimes we need to be a little bit more bold in that. When we have people that we meet with and we do freedom prayer, deliverance prayer, we free them of things that are hanging on them, things that are getting in the way. And one of the processes for that is we have them renounce some things. Renounce those things that they've been indulging in that they have to stop doing. Might be something they're doing, must be some way they're thinking. Now, what we want to do is when we're just taking this prayer time, if you would be willing, it's kind of important to speak them out, but if you could just kind of whisper it as well, because when we renounce something, we're saying it to ourselves, right? A little self-talk, that's good. We might be saying it to a friend. Go ahead and say it to the person next to you when it happens. We also say it to God, though. We're saying this to you. But you know we also say it to? We say it boldly to that fella who we're going to crush under our feet, those principalities and powers and rulers in dark places. We're saying, I renounce this thing that you're trying to introduce into my life. I'm not taking it. I'm going to go after Jesus. He's going to be the person that takes care of me. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you a minute. And what you see is renouncing. I have two things right now that I'm renouncing and doing it regularly. I'll let you know what they are. I'm renouncing comfort. Not that I can't sit down on the lazy boy. That's not what it means. It means that if God gives me an opportunity, I don't say, well, it's easier to not engage in that opportunity than it is to engage in it. And I want to make the right choice. I want to engage that individual in that opportunity. The second thing I renounce is unbelief. The unbelief that I don't have the tools to engage that person in the way I need to. That as though the Holy Spirit's not going to work in me, work through me, as though the Holy Spirit doesn't love that individual. I renounce that unbelief. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you want to do in and through us every day. And that we get to see you face to face, but even now, we get to hear from you. Maybe some will see you face to face. It might give them a vision. Whatever you do, Father, there are things that muddy the waters from us seeing you. We want to fix our eyes on you, you, the author and finishers of our faith. So, Father, reveal to folks, which they might have even found last week, what it is that's getting in the way. And let them speak that out to you, that they will have no more of that. In the name of Jesus, that they renounce those things. Listen to them, Father, in Jesus' name.